right, guys. Well, I'm back. Here we go. How's everybody doing this morning? There we go. You guys got your coffee, your donuts, everything's good? Awesome. Well, we're so excited you guys are with us. We are starting a new series today called The Book of Prayers, and it's going to be throughout the month of August, except we're hitting pause on it next week because next week is our VBS family service, so we're excited about that, and there's going to be some more info about that coming here in a little bit. But we are starting this Book of Prayers. We just came out of this series called Mastermind, and now we're jumping into this series called The Book of Prayers. And the big thought about this this series is that we know that one of the hardest things for you and I to get into a discipline of doing is prayer and feeling like we're connected to God, feeling like we can actually talk with God at a level that He desires to talk with us. And so what we want to do in this series is kind of break down what the Bible says about prayer, but also teach it from a different perspective. And we're actually using Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as our springboard scripture. So one of the things you'll hear here at Vintage is we like to highlight a passage of scripture that ends up becoming kind of that memory verse for you during the week. If there's something that you could just pin your faith on this week, this is that scripture. So we're starting this series off with this thought. And Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, pray in the Spirit in every kind of situation. In every situation. He says, use every kind of prayer and request there is. And I highlighted something here that was real important to me, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it says use every kind of prayer. And not sure if you know this, but in the Bible there is different kinds of prayer. There's different ways to pray. And so the idea with this series is that we're a pray-first church. Our heart is that we pray first. Everything we try to do, we pray first. So when we pick up the phone to make a phone call, our heart is that we pray first. When you're sitting in that traffic, getting ready to go to work, and you're sitting there, the idea is to pray first. When you get into your workplace, before you open that door, pray first, right? Before you walk inside your door at home, sit in your driveway for an extra 30 seconds and pray first. The idea is this thought about praying first. And God knows our heart. Sometimes before we send that text message, we need to pray first. Before you reply to that email, you need to pray first. Before you rant on Facebook or the Insta or the tweet, whatever it is, you got to pray first. But isn't it that it's not that easy? So the idea here is that we are going to look at this series, we're going to look at this thought of prayer in a different context. Is it possible that you have gotten a routine with your prayer life? You say the same thing, the same way as you always have, and you feel disconnected more than you ever have with God. It's not that easy to connect anymore. Maybe, just maybe, you need a different kind of prayer. And maybe that's where you're at today in this room, is I just need a different kind of prayer. And so using patterns and styles, the heart behind this series, again, is I'm gonna show you through this series the different types of prayers there is in the Bible and the patterns in which they would pray. Because the pattern is important. The pattern in which it leads you to God is just as important as the words that you say when you start to pray. The pattern is really important. And so the week one, today, I have to be really honest with you. I almost did not do the teaching that I'm going to do today. This is what we would call a deep end of the pool type of teaching. So as a church plant, a new church just getting started, we have our heart is to make it easy for you to take a step in your faith, no matter where you're at. Whether you woke up this morning and you say, God, I don't even know this, I don't even know what God thinks about me, but I'm just going to give this a shot. Or whether you've been serving God for 30 years and you understand where your faith sits. We try to be a church that we want to bridge the gap between wherever you're at, whatever that looks like for you. So one of the illustrations that we try to use quite a bit is if you think about a swimming pool and you think about there's the steps at the shallow end to get into the pool, but as the pool gets further along, as you swim further along, the pool what? Actually gets a little bit deeper. There's a deep end. And so for us, we want to be a church that helps people get into the pool first and help people learn how to swim in this thing called faith, because it ain't easy. In this thing called faith, so by the time you get to the deep end, you can swim. But we also don't want to be a church that just stays in the deep end. We also want to learn how what it's like to swim back to the shallow end and help somebody who's just trying to figure this out. So when I say this is a deep end teaching, this is a little bit on that deep end side. And what I mean by that, it's a little bit more theology driven. And I want to make sure you understand that so you know what kind of direction we're taking today. And the big idea is, again, to think about a different pattern of prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And if you're new to faith, new to the Bible in general, the Old Testament summed up was the ways and the letters and the stories about how we connected with God. There's multiple ways in the Old Testament that we would connect with God. New Testament is Jesus coming on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene, and now he is the way to God. He's the one that we accept into our lives, and we accept what he did on the cross. That's our immediate connection to God. But in the Old Testament, there was different ways that we had to connect with God. And so because it's called the Book of Prayers, I've highlighted this message as the prayer of Moses. And most of you guys have probably heard about Moses before. Moses was mandated by God, called by God to go to the Israelites and deliver them from Egypt. He was called to deliver them, and he was going to take them into the Promised Land, which is modern-day Israel. So modern-day Israel is what the Promised Land was, okay? So I'm going to use my hand as kind of a map. This is Egypt. They were supposed to come right over here. And so God tells Moses, go get them, bring them to the Promised Land, and it's there that you're going to build a temple so you can find me in that temple. You can have that relationship with me. Problem with people, us, is we get stuck in the middle. So what happened was, what should have taken them a few weeks actually took them 40 years, which totally sounds like my life sometimes. What God wants to make easy for me, all of a sudden I'm just wandering around. Like, well, what's going on, right? But the reality is that the pattern in which they had to get there was real important. You see, they would build the temple. That was the idea. Leave Israel or leave Egypt, go to Israel, go to the Promised Land, build the temple. See, in the Old Testament, they build temples because God dwelt in that temple. In the New Testament, God doesn't reside in the temples anymore. He resides in you and me. But I'm going to try to bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You guys tracking with me? Okay. So what happens is that God would be a cloud by day and a fire by night. And this is how they would be. So when you think about this map, they had to go from here to here. So it's a journey. So they're going to build the temple when they get here. But how did they dwell with God on the journey? And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what that looked like for people. And this is the thing, is that the permanent building was called the temple. The portable church was called the tabernacle. So on the journey there, God said, look, I still want to talk with you. So because I'm a cloud by day and a fire by night, every time I move, you need to move with me and you need to set up the tabernacle. You need to set up the tent of meeting or the prayer, the place of prayer, right? So again, we see a portable church at the beginning of the Old Testament. We see portable church. So let me put it this way. If you were on the serve team this morning and you came in early to set up, and we're going to tear down right after service, and we're going to put everything in a trailer. That is simply what this church was doing. They were on this journey, and every time God said, stop, they would set up the tabernacle. So again, the temple was permanent. The tabernacle was tear down and set up, tear down and set up. Okay, we're going to talk about what that looked like for the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, it says this, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. Okay? He says, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. So I highlighted two things here. So I can live among them. That's God's heart for you and me. He wants to live among us. He wants to have conversation with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But also highlighted pattern. Notice pattern. Is it possible that the pattern in which you lead yourself to God could change and help you connect with Him better? That's our hope for today. The pattern is key. So I'm going to show you a picture of the tabernacle. I'm going to show you what the tabernacle would typically look like. So when you see this, there were specific instructions. There's an outer tent that you see. And then on the inside of this tent, which is this one, it had no top, there was six pieces of furniture that were meant to be there. God had gives specific instructions about each one of these pieces of furniture. But in the back of this tent, you'd walk inside this little drape area, and you would walk through. There would be more furniture in there. And then in the back of this tent right here is where God's presence would dwell. So the goal of the people, set up and tear down, set up and tear down. They would set this up, tear it down, set it up, tear it down. And it had one mission, one goal, to get to God's presence, right? We don't set this place up today just to be a religious church. We set up this place today so you could find hope in the presence of God. So you can see how the Old Testament starts to tie to the New Testament. But so this is what it looked like. This is how it used to be. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down the pattern to get to God's presence. Remember, there's six pieces of furniture, six things that you had to walk past in a pattern to get to God's presence. You couldn't just kind of jump the fence or jump the tent and just, oh, I'm gonna bulldoze, lift up the tent and get it. Nope, didn't work that way. You had to enter through a specific gate and walk by each piece of furniture. But there was an action to each one of those pieces of furniture, and that's what I want to show you. So, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says this, inside the tent of meeting, inside that one tent, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. If there's one prayer you should have in your life today, one thought is, can I have that kind of relationship with God? Can I speak to Him as I would speak to a friend? I believe if you desire that prayer and you seek it out, that's the kind of relationship you and I can have with God. I believe it wholeheartedly. So let's look inside what that pattern would look like. What does it look like to take those steps? So the first thing, if we go back to that, go back to the picture real quick, was the outer tent. That's the perimeter. And so you would gather around that tent, and then you would have to walk through those gates at the front. You'd have to walk through those gates. And that was considered the outer court. That was considered the outer court. So you were outside of the tent, but the second you walked in, you were in the outer court. And this is what the outer court represented. The second you walked through that, it represented that you needed to give God thanks. See, this is the pattern. First step. The first time you pray, the first time that you pray this week, start this pattern. First step, you step inside that tent. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give God thanks. It repositions who you are. It repositions your heart and your mindset. You see, let me put it this way. Gratitude is one of the healthiest emotions you and I can have, is gratitude. You know what gratitude does? Gratitude takes what you have and turns it into enough. So before you start your list of things that you need God to fix, you first thank Him. And when you start to thank Him and you live in this world of thankfulness, your prayer now kind of turns into, Lord, if you don't do anything else for me, you're enough. And sometimes that's the kind of relationship you need to have with God sometimes. Sometimes your prayer life needs to sit right there for a little bit. God, you're enough. Even if the rain doesn't come or the rain stops, even if this doesn't happen or this doesn't happen, you are already enough because of what you did to me. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter, right? Enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And in His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. First step in the pattern. When you start to pray this week, first give thanks. And don't move to the next step until you've thanked him. And sometimes that's the most important step, is the very first one that you and I can make. The next one, the next piece of furniture that you would walk by was something called the brazen altar. The brazen altar. And when you would walk by this, I have a picture of it, put up the brazen altar. This brazen altar was interesting. Remember in the picture earlier, it showed the flame? That was the brazen altar. And what the brazen altar was this, it basically had animals and blood being sacrificed on it. I know this sounds a little crazy, but I'm going to get to the point. You're going to see how this ties to the New Testament. You see, it had blood on it, and they had sacrificed animals, and it would just be on fire. You would walk in, you would give thanks to God, and then you would walk past this altar that was on fire, that it was burning. Something was sacrificed. And this is what it meant. The brazen altar for us, the meaning behind it was the focus on the cross. When we think about the New Testament and we think about our prayer life, you go from giving thanks to remembering that something. You had to be reminded, as you were walking past that altar, you had to be reminded that in order to go to God, something had to die in order for that to happen. You had to. So now you go from a place of giving thanks in your prayer life to the next step of saying, I remember the cross. Jesus, I remember what you did on the cross. I remember that you died for me on that cross. You see, the only reason you and I can go to God right now is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only reason. Think about that in the Old Testament. Think about how you'd walk past that. Something had to die for you to get to God. And in the New Testament, that same principle applied, and God says, yeah, but this time it's going to be my son, and my son's going to die for you. And now you have complete access to me. So that was the brazen altar. And I love this because Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, Paul's speaking to the church, and he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Came at the right time. I don't know what your timing is. I don't know what it looks like for you in your life, but I know that Jesus came at the right time for me. My life was heading a certain direction, and Jesus came at the right time for me. When you get into your prayer life, and you give thanks, and you start focusing on the cross, you put Jesus back in the rightful place in your heart and in your mind. To break this down a little bit more, in the New Testament, everybody knows that Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. Well, what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, he actually prophesies what will happen to Jesus. And he says this in Isaiah 53. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I highlighted a few things here. Remember, this was said in the Old Testament about what Jesus would do for us years later. And what's interesting is that when Jesus was on the cross, he had four major wounds. He had been spit on and a lot of things like that, but he had four major wounds that defined his death. And one of the first ones was he had this transgression. He had this piercing of the heart. So he had his hands had been pierced. His feet had been pierced up on the cross. A spear had been taken and pushed into his heart through his lung that crushed him. They'd taken a crown and put it on his head. And those were the wounds in which he had endured. So when you think about transgressions says he was pierced. His hands and his feet were pierced for our transgressions. And transgression in theology or in the Bible translates to you've gone too far. There was a line drawn and you've gone too far. So Jesus was crucified on that cross because of our sin, because of how far we had gone. When you see iniquities is different than transgressions. Iniquity means it's who you are. So here he was crushed. His heart was crushed because of who we were. And part of who we were means that sometimes that's the evil in our heart. Sometimes that's the unforgiveness. That's the attitude. That's the ugly. That's the part of us that we know that only God can take care of. Well, the interesting thing about Scripture is that he was crushed for that, which means because his heart was crushed, ours does not have to be. We can give it to him. Then it says the punishment that brought him peace was on him. The punishment that brought him peace was on him, on his head. Is it safe to say that in our life that anxiety, pain, worry, fear, uncertainty, isn't that oftentimes in our mind? Don't we just talked about this in Mastermind, the battle of our mind. Jesus took pain in his head so it could bring freedom in yours and mine. So when you're in prayer and you start to walk this prayer out, you go from thanks to remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And then last but not least, it says, and by his wounds we are healed. This was the flogging. This was the stripes that were on his back. And he did that so we could have healing. And it's not just from physical disease. It's from everything that is kind of diseasing you. Everything that is causing the struggle in your marriage or the struggle in your finances or the emotional health of who you are and worrying about your kids and things like that. Jesus died for that. So pattern of prayer. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to remember the cross. You guys with me here? Yeah? Okay. Next one is the laver. So the next piece of furniture that you would walk by was the laver. And again, give thanks, remember the cross. Now it was the laver. And the laver was real important because the bottom of this laver was made with myrrh. And it was made with myrrh, and you had to wash yourself at this point. So you had to see yourself and wash yourself before you could go to the presence of God. This is the part that I believe in prayer that saves our life. I believe it saved mine. And what I mean by that is you had to wash yourself clean before you could get to God. This is the part that you look at yourself and the laver meant to offer every part of my life to God. That's what the laver means. The laver was, I'm going to offer every part of me to God. So now I'm in prayer and I'm washing myself in prayer and I'm saying, Lord, look, I'm going to give you my life. That's the thing. If there's a mirror at the bottom of a washing bin and you see yourself, if you don't like yourself, you're like, oh my gosh, wash this off, right? Like, that's just how we are. But what's interesting is the prayer now, again, habit, pattern of prayer, is if you were walking by this laver in live person, you would wash yourself clean and you would start with the top of your head. And you'd start washing your head, and it would turn into this prayer as you're washing your head. Lord, help me in my mind. There's some things in there that don't need to be in there. There's some thoughts about people. There's some thoughts about things in my life that shouldn't be there. Lord, would you wash me of those things? Then you would turn to your eyes. Lord, help me to wash my eyes clean that I only see what you need me to see. That I stay away from things that are impure. I stay away from things that are going to corrupt my soul and corrupt my heart. I'm going to protect myself, Lord. Put something over my eyes and help me to see the things that you want me to see. Then you would move to your ears. Start washing your ears out. Lord, let me just hear the goodness of who you are. I know the devil has a lot to say, but Lord, let me just hear what you have to say. Sometimes that's why you got to crank the worship music. Sometimes that's why in your prayer time, you got to let God, you got to clean your ears out, and you got to let God speak to you. The next thing you do is you'd clean your mouth. I'm good at communication, which means I'm really bad at communication. It's about what you speak. What are you speaking? Me, like I said, I'm pretty good at communication, but that means I'm pretty bad at it too. Which means anything you're good at, the enemy is going to come into your life and try to pervert it. You have to wash yourself and wash. And the next thing you would do is move to your hands and you'd wash your hands. Lord, who do you need me to reach out to? Lord, what do you need me to do? Because if not, the enemy will stack into your hands a life that you can barely bear. And every day you'll be consumed with everything you're trying to carry. And God says, shut that down for a second. Because in that prayer time, now you're turning to, Lord, Who's in need in my life that I need to reach out to? And then you move to your feet. Where do you want me to go? How should I serve you this week? You see, and when you wash yourself that way, it puts you in this place with God that now you're getting closer to that place. Closer to that place that he wants you to be. And you say, okay, well, hey, this is all in the Old Testament. Where's this in the New Testament? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul tells the church, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, the Old Testament tied to the New Testament in one scripture. Offer yourself as living sacrifices, which means you don't have to die and bleed and sacrifice on that altar anymore. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is wash. All you have to do is clean. And then I love this. It says, it is your spiritual act of worship. Lord, just take my life. All of a sudden, you're in the middle of your prayer and just take my life. Take what you want. Take what you need out of my life. Now, we move inside the small tent. Those were the three elements outside the big tent. Now we move into the small tent. And the next furniture item that you would walk by is the candlestick. And most of you guys have probably seen this Jewish candlestick. It's been around for, obviously, from Bible times, but I have some Jewish friends that still practice this. And this Jewish candlestick was called the golden candlestick. And just a side note, I have to throw this in because it's almost football season. The stadium in which the Niners beat the Cowboys for the Super Bowl, the park name was called Candlestick Park, just so you guys know that. So it was a 7-prong candlestick. And the 7-prong candlestick, each one of those flames meant something. Each one of those flames meant something. And it was fire, power, anointing, ability, gifts. How does that translate to our prayer life? It's this. The candlestick means that you and I need to invite the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to invite the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, this is why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You know what we're doing today? I didn't have a fan, so I'm getting creative. You know what we're doing today? Is this. You feel it? Feels good, I bet. Right? You know what happens in prayer? Is this. You start to fan the flame of the call that God has in your life. Let me put it this way. Each one of you has a gift and a call in you to change the world that God wants to use. And you find that in your prayer life. And the hope today is that you start to fan that. That you start to look at your life and say, gosh, I can do this. I can take a step in faith. I can step out and serve people. I can step out. And that candlestick represented the flame that's in you and me, the call that you and I have. So you'd walk past this candlestick, and then you'd walk next to this piece of furniture, and it was called the table of shewbread. Table of shewbread. I would like to say that it was literally 12 loaves of fresh baked bread. You bring it into my life, it's a dozen tortillas with butter, just ready. Maybe some green chili ready for that as well. But you would walk past this table with fresh bread, and everything else kind of goes away for a second. Because it was time to eat. It was time to understand who your provider is. It was time to recognize that he feeds us. But in the New Testament, it's translated to this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on what? Bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what does the table of shewbread means? It means claim the promises in God's word. You see, you and I have to eat every day, which means you need to eat every day. You know what I'm saying, right? In prayer, sometimes you just got to take your Bible with you in that prayer moment and just open it. And just, Lord, I just need to find you, Jesus. I need to hear your words. And you need to anchor to that promise that God has for you. But if you disconnect prayer and God's word, you will always be in a place of void. It's hard. Sometimes you're looking for a voice when you need to find a verse. Some of you are like, I can't hear God. Well, he's shouting pretty loud. He's speaking to us. But I don't get the Bible. There's too much theology, and I just don't understand it, and this and that, and so on and so on. That's just a lie of the enemy trying to get you to disconnect. You have to find your place. You have to find your time in prayer. As you're walking past this table of shewbread, all of a sudden you realize, I need God's word in my life. I need his word. I need to read the Bible. And that's what's hard, is the Bible in our day and age has so much negativity attached to it. The unknowns, the theology, I can't understand it. It's been used to beat people over the head with it. It's been used in my life. I have personally dealt with people using the Bible to push me around and push me aside. And it wasn't until I changed the pattern that I said, you know what, the way somebody else used it doesn't mean that's the way I have to receive it. And the enemy tries to use that as an excuse. Oh, that's just for pastors, and that's just for these people. You don't need to read it. No, we do. We need to eat from it every day. The promise of God, you need to eat from it. That's why we use the Bible app. That's why we try to bring Scripture up and highlight it differently so you can walk out of here and be like, oh, I get that. I'm going to try to read that this week. Simple. Put the Bible app on your phone. Every single day, there is a Scripture of the day, and sometimes it's only two sentences. And let me tell you, it's a fantastic two sentences. Just memorize it. Remember it. You guys with me here? Next piece of furniture that they would walk by, with the second to last piece of furniture. The next thing that you would walk by was the altar of incense. And this altar of incense, they took the coal from the fire that was on the outside, and they stirred this fire on the inside, and they put incense on it. And man, it smelt like Bed Bath and Beyond. And what this altar of incense represents to us, especially from the New Testament place, the altar of incense meant to worship his name. You see, because God's favorite fragrance is worship. Some of you say, yeah, but we entered the gate, the whole thing. We entered the first step was all about praise. Well, let me tell you something. There's a difference between praise and worship. You see, when you walked in, you praised him for what he's done. When you get to this point, you're worshiping him for who he is. You see, the Bible tells us that in Psalm chapter 95, verse 6 through 7, it says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The Bible also tells us that God is our defender. The Bible tells us that God is our counselor, our peace, our hope, our provider, our savior, and he's our strong tower. When you get to this point in your prayer, you're worshiping who he is. The posture completely changes at this point. I just need to worship who you are. You are a good father in my life. You are my provider. My wife and kids, as I mentioned earlier, they're in Denver. My wife's family's from there, and they all went to Denver without me. Yippee. But two nights ago, I couldn't sleep. So I was just laying there reading, and all of a sudden I get this text message. And it was from my daughter, Isabella. And it was this 1.5-sentence text message. And it said, Dad, I love you. You're the best dad ever. And this is what I mean by this. It took 1.5 sentences. And she spoke to who I was. She honored who I was. You see, when you get to this place with God in worship, sometimes it's just as simple as a 1.5 text message sentence to God. God, I love you. I know I may not be the best child on the planet, but will you be my father today? Because you're a good one. You love me, and you sacrificed for me. You're the counselor. You're the provider. You're the one. And in that place of worship, all of a sudden, things change. All of a sudden, the pattern of your life starts to look different. And you notice that not any time during this step are we rolling out a laundry list of things that we want God to fix. You get the pattern here? Because sometimes we step into prayer and say, God, here's my list. I need you to do this, 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 this. I know you love me, but this, and this, and this, and this. And if you do, I will be more faithful than ever. Let me tell you something. Be faithful first. Be obedient to the pattern that God has for your life, and everything else that is in your heart, He will bless. The Bible also tells us, first seek the kingdom of heaven, and everything else He will add onto you. The last thing that you would walk by would be the Ark of the Covenant. And it looked like this. And it had two angels with their eyes closed, with their wings out. And right in between is where God's presence would be. Again, think Old Testament. This is where God's presence would be. And you would take all of those steps. You would give thanks. You'd remember the sacrifice. You would walk through all those and get to this point. And now it's God's presence. And now you're like, well, gosh, if I did all that other stuff, what do I do now that I'm in God's presence? Let me tell you what you do. You intercede for others. This is that point that you're out of the way. It's not about you right now. I'm here. But I know my dad needs you. I know my mom, who's dealing with cancer, needs you. I know that the friends of mine, their marriage is getting ready to explode. God, they need you. This friend of mine is dealing with so much loneliness, God, they're depressed. God, they need you. All of a sudden, you find yourself in God's presence, and the only thing that can come out of your mouth is praying for the people around you, praying for the community, praying for what happened in El Paso yesterday and another mass shooting that happened this morning. The only thing that happens is you move yourself out of the way and now you're being a vessel for the people in your life. And you walk out of God's presence focused and ready. When was the last time that my prayer or your prayer looked like this? When was the last time you just started a prayer with God? I just thank you for who you are. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. You have to position yourself. The hope today is that a fire sparks in each and every one of us that we could change the pattern in which we pray. Because God's desire is to live among us. He sent His Son into this world to live among us, to die on the cross so He could dwell in our hearts and our minds. He can do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, I urge you, then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. It's for all of us. There isn't one person in this room that is holier than the other. Each and every one of us have the ability. It says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, and I love this, in godliness and holiness. You realize what happens in that process from the outer court to the presence of God? You become godly. You become holy before the Lord. What a prayer. Because if you're like me, sometimes you get up in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror and you see how messed up you are. You weigh life. You weigh all these things that are going on in your life. And if you're like me, sometimes you get to a point where say, I can't even approach. I'm such a mess. I'm not even going to try to pray. Because who am I that he would hear my voice? Who am I that he would even consider listening to me? And we check ourselves out of prayer before we even walk inside the court, before we walk inside the tent. My prayer for you in the next few moments, we're going to close service. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me as we close today. Go ahead, you stand with me. Sorry. My prayer is that during this song, whatever your pattern of prayer needs to look like today, maybe, just maybe, you're one of the people that needs to enter with a little bit more thanksgiving. Maybe you're the one that needs to kind of walk past that altar, the brazen altar, and just remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. Maybe you're the person that realizes that table of shewbread, that you've been disconnected from God's word and you need to get back to that place. Maybe you're in that place that you need to be with God today and you need to intercede for somebody that's in your life. Whatever that looks like for you, you have to make the decision. My prayer for you today is that you would approach this week praying differently than the way you did this week. It's not a religious thing. Each one of these steps was for your relationship with God. You notice the end result is in God's presence. That's what it's all about. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing this last song together. And during this song, wherever you're at in your faith journey, maybe you're at a place today where you're like, I don't even know this God thing, but this thing, I think he loves me. I want to try this. Make the decision. Just take a step. You don't need to run the whole race today. All you got to do is take a step. Because let me tell you, he loves you right where you're at this morning. So let me pray for us. God, we just come before you this morning. And we first enter with thanksgiving. We thank you for what you've done for us. The sacrifices you've made for us. Giving us life. Giving us the ability to do what we're doing. So God, I pray right now that you would receive our thankfulness. You would receive the thankfulness from our heart. Lord, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. And we're humbled that you would send your son to die on that cross. That blood would be shed. That sacrifice would be made for me to get closer to you. For me to find a way for all of eternity to be in your presence. As I walk past the laven or the laver, Lord, we wash ourselves from the sin that's in our lives. We wash ourselves from pain. Lord, clear our minds, our hearts, clean our hands from anything that we shouldn't be doing, Lord. Help us, God, to speak life into people. Every text we send, that we would lift each other up, God, and not tear each other down. I pray, God, that as we move towards the candlestick, Lord, that you would bless us with the gifts. Holy Spirit, rise up within us and that we would hear what you have to say to us. Let us move into that place of using the gift that you've given each and every one of us, God, whether it's worship or grace and whatever it looks like for our lives, God, I pray that we would operate in those things. And God, may we pin our lives on your word. May we anchor to the word of God in a way that is our anchor for everything else. Everything we see is through the lens of the word that you've given us. And Lord, let us find ourselves in worship at the table of incense, that we just give you our life and we worship you for who you are, the good Father, the Lord of our lives. And as we step into the ark, God, that you would hear the prayers of our hearts for our family members, for those around us that need you. Jesus, I pray that you'd hear these prayers. Receive our worship in the next few moments, God, and that you would allow us to walk out of this place a little bit different than the way we walked in. I want everybody to look at me just for a quick second before we sing this song together. That prayer right there took me about 2.5 minutes. And that was it. Notice the pattern? Use that pattern. Take this thought process and change the way you pray this week. and God will be right in the midst. We're going to end with worship and close out with some announcements and offering, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Take this next few moments, and you respond to God the way that you need to this morning.